Happy to be with you this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. I appreciated Wayne's prayer there because it kind of caused me to consider that what we're looking at here, when Wayne in his prayer he asked about to bless the men and women in the back who are teaching the children ground and settle them and pointing them to Christ. And this is, this man who wrote this, Solomon, was the product of that. He had a father who cared for him, who wanted him to know the Lord and to know the riches of his grace. And so we see some of the products of that, of one of these children who was taught by his father. And when we look at especially the Proverbs, I think it's hard to read a whole chapter and look at that as a whole because there's so much contained in it. So this morning we're going to restrict our study just to verse 13 and kind of examine what did Solomon say here and what did he mean by this. So Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We can say the same thing with what he said, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper," in 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So it has something to do with sin. It has something to do with an acknowledgement of this sin. So in an acknowledgement of sin, it's recognizing that it's there. So we see that in recognizing it's there, there's a need for a covering. He says this here, "Whoso covereth his sins, he's not going to prosper." This is seen to us in basically from the first men who ever existed. Look at Adam. What's the first thing that he did when he sinned? He hid himself from God, so he had some understanding that sin was not a good thing. There's something wrong with what I've done. His second reaction is, "I've got to cover it." Put the fig leaves over himself, he and his wife, and they covered themselves. So men innately understand sin is wrong, that what I did was wrong. And there's a need to hide that, to cover it, so that God doesn't see me in my sin. So Adam shows us just this from the beginning. So it's there, and it needs covered, or else why would you cover it? So obviously it does need covered. Our sin tells us about what we are, but our sin also tells us what must be done because of the sin. So if you will turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's read a verse of scripture out of there. This is the Lord God speaking to Ezekiel in verse 4. He says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So we see here, he doesn't say the soul that continues in sin, the soul that used to sin, the soul that sinneth. One sin, 1 million sins, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is the only remedy. Whether it's one sin, or whether it's 1 million sins, it doesn't matter. All require death. It evidences that we're sinners. It evidences that we're estranged from God. God can't look upon you in your sin. There's no way that we can approach unto Him. He told Moses, "You can't even see my face and live." He said, "I'll show you my back parts. I'll show you the back of me, but you can't see my face because you're a sinner. You can't see it and live. You're under the bondage and the will of sin. We're helpless. We're powerless." Look at it in your own experience. There are sins that you commit probably every day, many of which you have no real consciousness that you're doing. Some of the ones you do. And the ones that you do that bother you most, that you lay in bed and think about, "Lord, deliver me from this, turn me from this," those are the ones you can't stop. You are under the bondage and will of sin. There's nothing you can do to stop it. So, how can I get out of the situation I'm in? Well, what did Adam do? He ran and said, "I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to make it so you can't see see what I did. And so here are some of the ways that men and women look at covering up their sins. First, they say it's not that bad. Like, I think that seems to be the way of most reasonable people in the world. They say, well, it's not that bad. You know, I do some good things and I do some bad things, but I wouldn't say that I'm a sinner. I wouldn't say that I'm all bad. So they try to look at it and weigh them together and say, well, the good things that I do outweigh the bad things, therefore I'm more good than bad, so you can't call me all bad. So that's one way. Another way is people ignore it. They pretend like it doesn't exist. So you sin, well, nothing happened to me. So I don't know if I believe in anything. They don't believe that they're a sinner. They don't believe in God. So they pretend it doesn't exist. I can remember kind of something I was chewing on as I was writing this out, is I lived with a guy in college, and he had trouble paying his rent. And we'd get letters in the house that we lived in from the rental company saying his name was on the letter saying, you didn't pay your rent, now we're going to fine you $35 on top of what you didn't pay. And so that I remember opening the letter because it was addressed to our house, and so I laid it out on the kitchen counter for him, and he came in, I saw him look at it, and he just turned it over. Walked out the door and went about his day. I came back that next morning, it was still turned over, so I turned it back over. Like, I want him to look at this because he can get all of us in trouble. Read it again, turned it back over. This went on for about 4 days. And eventually, you know, I came to him and said, Josh, you know, you're going to have to do something about this. I said, you're going to get us, you know, in trouble if you don't pay this. And he got mad and said, well, I didn't have the money the first time they asked me for it. What makes them think I'm going to have $35 more than what I didn't have before? So he was mad because he didn't have the money. He was trying to ignore the problem. It was easier for him to go about his day and pretend like it didn't exist. But that didn't mean the debt wasn't owed. The same is true with our sins. We can't pretend like it just doesn't exist. Because the debt will be owed. It isn't. And so, without Christ, we're left with standing before God in our sins. So some people want to pretend it's not bad, and others try to ignore it, and some try to make up for it. How do they do that? They do that by saying they're going to do good works. Look at the things that I've done. Look at what I've done in the name of Christ. What have I given up in the name of Christ? All the things they've done. Some people, that's a form of tithing. You know, I give my 10% every time. I give more than that. So they're looking at the things that they're doing. You see these churches around, you know, town, in Lexington at least, they advertise everywhere about all these missions that they're working. And you see commercials on their TV and people, you know, passing out things. We're building houses in Haiti. Look, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with doing good things for people. There's nothing wrong with giving money. There's nothing wrong with building houses in Haiti, if that's what you want to do. What does that have to do with your sin? It doesn't have anything to do with it. It doesn't have anything to do with our standing before God. So what difference does it make? None of these coverings will do. It's no different than Adam putting the fig leaf covering over himself when God could see clearly right through it. He saw everything. So this is a fig leaf covering. I need my sins covered. And I need them covered in such a way where even God can't see. So how can I do that? Well, I can't. Because I need the blood of Christ to do that for me. I need Him to shed His blood for me so that my sins aren't seen by God. So that those are not, it's not just that they're covered, it's that they're blotted out. You see, when blood enters a garment, it's permanently changed. You can never get it out. It's always there. I need to be permanently changed. I need that to happen for me. If you will, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but how were you redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." How we're redeemed is the precious blood of Christ. how many bulls and how many goats have been sacrificed year after year in this, you know, this time of the Jews in their day? Millions. Yet they could never take away one sin. They were given as an atonement for that, for those sins, but they weren't ever able to take them away. But yet, because of who died, because of Christ dying, he's taken those away. Past, present, future. All. They're all gone because of who died. Bulls and goats had no worth before God. They had no righteousness, no merit. But yet, because Christ died, it's who died that took them away. So if you turn back to our text in Proverbs 28, he says it's he that covereth his sins. So that lets us know it has something to do with, there's an issue if it's you and I that are covering our sins. We need Christ to cover our sins. There's nothing you or I can do to cover our sins. So if it's you that is covering your sins, or it's me, it's saying you're not going to prosper. That word prosper doesn't mean do well. It means ruin. You'll be taken into ruin. If I'm found before God as someone who has attempted to cover my sins by ignoring them, by trying to say that they're not as, you know, bad as what they really are, and by trying to make up for them in some way, offer my own atonement, I'm going to be found in utter ruin because I'm going to stand before God in my sins. They won't be blotted out and I'll owe for them. But God made a way where justice and mercy could remain true. You see, God can't have his justice be perverted. He must stay true to the law. He must stay true and holy to all his ways. So he can't just overlook my sin. But there was a way in which he could make it's true that I could be not found in my sins. So he goes on to say that in Proverbs 28. He says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Well, first, what is it to confess? Because I'm interested in knowing how I cannot be found in my sins. But he says, whoso confesseth. Confessing has something to do with an acknowledgement of my sins. Does this mean that I have to stand up and say and ask for forgiveness for every single thing I've done wrong? If that's what it means, there's a lot I'm going to miss, first of all. I'm going to miss a whole lot because I'm not even aware of most of the sins that I do commit every hour of every day. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this act of confession has something to do with salvation. So confession is something that we do have to do. My individual sins, well, yes, it is important to confess our sins, and that's for forgiveness for them. But back to what I said, you're not going to get them all. It has something more to do with confession and lamenting what we are, the reason why we sin. It's not the sins themselves bear their own debt, but it's what's the source. The source is my wicked heart, my wicked nature that I'm born with that causes me to sin. I'm a sinner because I am sin. I commit those sins. If you will, turn with me over to Daniel chapter 9. What we're going to look at is a confession of sin here that Daniel offers in we'll start reading in verse 4. He starts out in Daniel 9, verse 4. He says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. So confession isn't necessarily me audibly saying, Lord, forgive me for these sins. It also is prayer. So Daniel did this in a prayer. And what did he say? He said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, I haven't listened to the preachers, which spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, and unto us confusion of faces. As at this day the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and them that are far off, through the countries, whither they have driven them, because of the trespass, they trespass against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces. to our kings, princes, fathers, because we sinned against thee. To the Lord God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words that he spake against us and against our judges, by judging us, and bringing upon us this great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done that hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil has come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. This is the crime right here, this last verse. It's not the iniquities will condemn us, but the crime is found at the end of verse 13. He said, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord that we might turn from our iniquities. That's different than asking forgiveness for what you did. That's lamenting what you are. Turn me from my iniquities and the ones that I'll continue to commit. Most of this world understands that they've sinned, that they're, I don't know if they would call themselves a sinner, I would say probably not, but they've understand they've sinned and that those things are wrong. What this world doesn't understand is it's wrong because of what you are, your sinful nature. And that's what Daniel's saying here is we've not asked for forgiveness to cause us to turn from these things. This is the crime, and to understand thy truth. So there's confession. He says, back to our text in Proverbs 28, confession, and he also says, and forsaking. Now, confession's one thing. Let's say, between the two, confession's probably not the hard one to do. You can say, yes, I've sinned. How about forsaking? How have you done there? Well, if forsaking means me saying, I'm never going to do that sin again, there's nobody in here that's going to be saved. Because there's not one sin that you've forsaken one time, if that's what it means. If not in your heart. If it does, we have to have some understanding of what forsaking means. So when I looked up this word, I wanted to look at the first time it was ever used. And if you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, we'll find the first time this word was ever used. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave, the same word as confess, or as forsake. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So what is the significance here of leaving father and mother? Well, first of all, we have no choice in who our parents are. So good, bad, smart, dumb, honorable, dishonorable. We have no choice in who our parents are. But the scripture says a man shall leave his father and mother. So we have no choice in who our parents are. I also had no choice spiritually in how I was born. I was born dead. I had no spiritual life because my parents had no spiritual life. Had no choice in this matter whatsoever. So you have no choice in who your parents are. We had bad parents, all of us. They gave all of us the nature that we have. We are spiritually dead, a sinner born to sinners. The scripture says, though, forsake your sins. Leave them. Leave father and mother. And it says to cleave to the wife. Cleave means to stick to stay with, to be joined to the wife. We all have these parents all of our lives that we're born with, whether we like them, whether we don't, whether they're honorable or dishonorable. We have these parents. And we also will have the old man in his evil ways, who is going to be with us, just like he was born with. We were born as the old man. That's what we were born with. No choice. But that doesn't mean that's where our hearts are. You see, in the same way that your heart is drawn to your spouse, the one you love, the one you care for, the one you want to be with. I may not want to be with my parents, but I want to be with my wife. I love her. She's the one I want to be with. That's where my heart is. So the scripture says to forsake is a leaving of this father and mother, leaving the old nature, leaving our father and mother. Now, I love her, I desire her, and I seek to dwell with her. And my parents will always be with me all of our lives, but they don't have my heart. They don't have the desire of the new man, Christ, in you. See, when you're given a new heart and a new nature, you have a new desire. Your desires are to Christ. Your desires are to believe the gospel. You're given spiritual life. But yet, you still have that old nature with you, don't you? The one, really, when you look at yourself, that's all you see. But you know that new nature is inside of you because you can feel it at times, and times you don't. But that's the nature. It gives you the ability to believe, to trust Christ, and to see Him in His Word. What a spouse we can cleave to. You think about that, our spouse that we cleave to. We're to leave the old man, to leave the things that are important to him. We're to cleave the spouse that we're given, one who's faithful. How faithful is Christ? Has there been one of His promises He's ever let down to even one of His people? He's the fairest of 10,000. What would we know of the sweetness of Christ apart from being trapped in these bodies? How sweet is He? How sweet is His nature and what He did for us? He came here, He died. What would we know of that apart from living and experiencing what we do every single day in our flesh? We're to forsake it, we're to leave it. Paul said, it's a crucified thing unto me. Anything that I've done, the things that I would do, he said, those are the things that I don't want to do. That's the new man struggling with the old man inside. We have a rock in Christ. He's unchanging. He's the same always. Today, yesterday, forever. He's our comforter in time of hurting. He's the one we can lean on and know He's the only one who really understands what's going on with me. My wife knows me well, but she doesn't understand everything that's going on in my heart. But yet Christ does. I'm joined to Him. I'm one with Him. He's my spouse. He's my hope. So the scripture says to forsake your sins, your sinful ways, your trespasses, your iniquities against God. Forsake them. I don't want those things, even though I do them. But yet we're told to forsake them. How often? One time? Two times? You do it every single day. Every single day we get up and we fall. A righteous man falls seven times a day, but yet he gives up. So we're called upon to forsake this sinful what nature and sinful ways every single day. We're to cleave to Christ. Our mother and father we forsake, which is the old man in the flesh. And the old man in the flesh, he'll be dead soon enough, and we won't have to deal with him anymore. But while we're here in this world, we're called on to confess our sins and to forsake them. I'm where I want to be with and who I want to be with my spouse, with Christ. I can't help how I was made, but it doesn't have to be who I am. I know who I am in Christ. He's given me that knowledge in my heart through the revelation of His Word, through faith in Christ. He's given me all these things. I know that I'm His and He's mine. And we're called upon to leave our old parents. When we're given eyes to see this, how worthless is sin? Sin and its nature and its pleasures of sin that that infect every bit of our body and our nature. I will be glad to be rid of them when given eyes to see and a heart to believe them. And I'm cleaving to Him. And in cleaving to Him, it's being joined with Him. Being joined with Him is more than just being wedded to Him. We're one with Him. We're part of His body. So that when the Lord God Jehovah looks upon Him, He sees Christ. He sees me too, because I'm anywhere He is, that's where I'm at. I'm joined with Him. So in confessing and forsaking, if we go back to our text here in Proverbs 28, it said, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, says they shall have mercy." Mercy is the only hope that this sinner has. And if you're to have any hope before God, mercy is the only thing that you can desire. Because if He doesn't give you mercy, you won't have it. The only way He can give you mercy is if He's the one who gives it and we're the ones who receive it. Because we don't deserve it. So He has to give it. Now, we know that God is sovereign in His Word. God is sovereign. He doesn't react to us. He cannot be motivated by us, good or bad. But He says in His Word, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. That speaks of His sovereignty. So we know that it's up to Him whatever happens. It's His to give or His to withhold. But He tells us in His Word, aren't you thankful for this? He tells us in His Word, in confessing and forsaking sin, He said, you'll have it. So, yes, He's sovereign. And I don't know if He will save me. I don't know. Nobody knows. The last thing we know about election is when we awake in glory, whether we were elect or not. We can look and see ourselves in this world and say, do I believe? That's our only evidence of whether the Lord elected us or not. But in terms of your security and your assurance, we really don't know until we awake in His presence. The only man that I can think of is the thief on the cross that was given more assurance than anybody in all of Scripture. The Lord said, this day you're going to wake with me in paradise. No one else was given that level of assurance in all of Scripture. But, so we can look upon Him as the sovereign God who says, I'll have mercy on whom I will. Thank God He will have mercy on some. Let that be me. Lord, have mercy on me. But He tells us here in His Word, in confessing and forsaking, you'll have mercy. I'll show it unto you. And you're coming to Him and not hiding your sin, but confessing and forsaking it, evidences the work that's been done in you. That lets you know that you are one of His. Because you confess and because you're leaving these the sinful flesh of our past. So in doing these things, it lets us know that the Lord's done something for us, that we're in Him, and that we will have mercy. Because really, that's what we desire. Mercy is the only way my sins are going to be covered. And so we're called upon to forsake and to confess our sins. And the Lord said, you will have mercy.